Says over in Hebrews 11:6 that a man can't please God without faith. Without faith, no one will please him. Let me read it so we've got an exact. It's a passage that we all know. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. I can't think of anything more important than faith. Because you see, if you don't have faith, it's impossible to please God. So, I don't mind talking about it over and over and over again. I know that, you know, I sense in my spirit that some of the things I say might rub people a little the wrong way. You know, there might be this kind of thing that hangs in your spirit that goes, yeah, I don't really believe that. And I think that's where we need to start sometimes. We need to look at Scripture, see what it says, and then honestly ask ourselves if we're reading it and understanding it and applying it properly. I think that it's in this time, you know, we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, for instance. The gifts of the Spirit are absolutely critical for our testimony. And we should all be at a place where we can walk into the gifts that God has given us and begin to function in those gifts so that God or Jesus can be glorified. They're not to glorify us. They're to glorify him. And so, you can't just lay these things aside. You can't make believe that they're just human talents. They're more than human talents, I guarantee you. Let's take something like administrations, for instance. Administrations doesn't seem very supernatural. Guy's a good manager, a good administrator. But the thing is, if God calls a man and places that gift on him, his administration is going to go way beyond what administration would normally be. Because he's going to be connected to the Lord. He's going to be in the Lord's presence with regard to how he's functioning in the gifts that God has given him. He's going to be relying upon the Lord to show him deep things about how that gift can help the body of Christ, how it can promote the kingdom of God, and how it can increase the testimony of Jesus Christ. Because see, this is what the gifts are for. They're not for us. They're for us to use to minister Christ to the world. And so, just because you think that you're an administrator doesn't mean that you have the gift of administration. Not spiritual administration. Because spiritual administration requires knowledge and guidance and perspective that you just cannot get in your human potential. And the problem with the church many times is that we're excusing ourselves from a lack of exercising spiritual gifts by saying, you know what, everything that we do is of the Lord. He has given me that when I was born. And so, you know, I'm going to function in that. That's true. God has given us all talents, physical gifts. He has, from the very beginning of our existence, worked with us, worked in us, worked through us, bring us into situations, challenges, things that have formed who we are. And he's done that with a purpose, that he could cultivate and realize the gifts that he's placed within us. Those are natural talents, natural gifts. But just because God has done that doesn't mean that he has given you that spiritual gift. Now, I'm going to do about 10 minutes here, and then I'd like to have a discussion. But that's the first important point I want to make. Spiritual gifts are spiritual gifts. In Scripture, they're called pneumatica, which means spirituals, or charismata, which means grace gifts, gifts of grace. And God, being the gracious God that He is, imparts to each person in the body enough grace that if that person will plug in to the presence of the Lord, he'll be able to move very powerfully in the grace that God has given him. I've been in places where people will say, hey, the gift of tongues is just people that are really have a gift in learning languages. Well, that's not quite what it says in Scripture. And I could put point after point after point, gifts of healing. You know, that's when doctors have spent all that time studying and they got the education, they got the background. That's not the gift of healing. They're just going to use what they've learned, which is a gift. It's a gift graciously given to mankind to be able to study creation, to be able to study the human body, and actually minister according to that knowledge. That's a gift. It can be a spiritual gift, but it's not automatically a spiritual gift. Because spiritual gifts are manifestations of the Spirit in us. Not everybody has the Spirit. Not everybody has learned how to walk by the Spirit. So we've got to be careful that we don't confuse these things. We live in a supernatural world. If you are still assuming that the world is just a natural place with natural gifts and talents and abilities, you're missing a great deal, because there are realms in existence that are packed full of spirit, of life. And the Scripture talks about these realms, talks about demons and angels and things. These are not figments of our imaginations. The angels aren't just physical or spiritual concepts that affect mankind. Many times, demons are actually, they're out to destroy. They're out to, bring mankind into bondage. So, yeah, enough said there. We can talk more about that if you would like. Secondly, with regard to faith, there is a difference in Scripture between belief and faith. The devils believe. Doesn't do them a bit of good. Because, see, demonic belief isn't faith. They just know what's so, as far as they can know beyond the dimness that's come into their being because of sin, because of wickedness, because of fallenness. So you have this my mind just went blank. It happens. You get a little older, that happens a lot. So let's just dig into this, and I'll get back to that. I'm sure it'll come. Difference between faith and duh. Demons believe. We've got to go beyond belief. We've got to exercise faith. Now, belief is basically an intellectual assent. I'm going to believe that this is true. And I can believe that deeply, or I can believe it in a shallow way. But it will still be belief. But what turns belief into faith? It's because faith acts. It's not just an assent of the mind to truth, but it's an acceptance of that truth into our practical lives, where we begin to choose and live according to the truth that we confess that we know. And that's all the difference in the world. And we've got to make sure that our understanding of faith will carry us to that place. We are really called with one purpose. We're called to glorify Jesus Christ and to preach his kingdom. That's two purposes maybe, but it's all the same. And that is done through the Spirit, because God has given us the Spirit to do that. And it's got to be done with faith. We have to have understanding spiritually of how to accomplish that. And that'll be by faith, because God says, it's impossible to please me if you don't exercise faith. Now let's talk a little bit about the nature of faith. What does faith look like? Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Substance comes from a Greek word, means the Greek word hypostasis. And what it means is that gives something reality. If you want to transfer it to a more subjective spiritual realm, it's that which establishes our confidence. In other words, it undergirds what we know is so. It's that absolute assurance that what we know is so. That's faith. It's the substance of things hoped for. Hope in God, of course, is not an iffy thing, like I hope it'll happen. But it's God has promised it. My hope is that he will accomplish that. It's a reality, in other words. But how do we make that reality a part of our lives? We do that by faith, because faith is the substance. It's that makes that real. It's that thing in us that appropriates that reality, that spiritual reality that we can't see, and it makes it real. That's faith. It's substance. And it's confidence in my Bible. Let me read it. But they interpret this different ways. I know why. Because the word has several different implications. But let me turn here. Now, faith is the assurance. See, there's that inner confidence, that resolute confidence of what we believe. So much so that we can stand on it and move from it. Use it as a point of beginning. Think a foundation. Something that gives us foundation to live on, okay? So, now faith is the assurance, the hypostasis of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That word, it basically probably best would be interpreted in English as confident resolution. It implies that you've made a decision. That decision is based on a confidence that has been built into your spirit through God's promises and God's faithfulness. And you're taking a hold of it by faith. And so that brings that confidence into reality. It's not just, a hope so. It's a I know so. And you'll notice this as we go through some of the verses on faith. Faith is about knowing. It's not about guessing. It's not about just hoping. Got to make a distinction between biblical hope and man's hope. Man hopes that things will turn out right. Christians have a hope that things will turn out right, because their hope is in Christ. So, let's turn over to Acts 4. Stay with this idea of confidence. I don't want to take too much longer on this. Starting in verse 13 of Acts 4, I read this last time I taught. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. This kind of confidence, this kind of assurance that we are to live in exudes the fragrance of Jesus Christ. It's what gives our testimony the power that it has. It's a spiritual quality. It's a lot of people, good leaders in the world, that can exude a certain confidence. You just want to follow them because they're sure. That's okay. That's not quite what we're talking about, because in the world, they've always got an ulterior motive. And the ulterior motive does not point to Jesus Christ, points somewhere else. And so it's very easy to be deceived if someone is, portraying this kind of confidence and assurance, but it's based on something that's false. Because everything that's not Christ is false. And so that's not what we're talking about when we're talking about confidence. We're talking about faith in the one that gives our confidence stability and substance and resolve. Confidence underlies faith's effectiveness. Now notice, the apostles, Peter and John, had been questioned by the authorities. They told them, don't go preaching in this name. We don't like it. And they said, whether we should follow God or whether we should follow men, I think you have enough sense to judge that. But just know this, that we will do what God tells us to do because we're confident in what he's called us to do. Now, that's an exercise of faith. And the leader saw that. Now, where did they go with that? Let's start at verse 23. I think this is extremely interesting. When they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise a futile thing? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. What are they doing? Notice how powerful their prayer is. Why is their prayer powerful? Because they're not coming, Lord, people are persecuting. We need you to strengthen us. So please, come to us. There's something unfaithful about that. It's better to point to the truth. Say, this is true, Lord. This is what you've said needs to happen. So now empower us. Listen to what they say. For truly in this city there were gathered together against the holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. In other words, establish us in the word even more through your spirit. Show us how to grow up so that we can continue to speak with confidence, with boldness. And that word for confidence, parousia, I think, is the way they would pronounce it. it indicates that they're speaking with resolute boldness. They know what needs to be said, and they are very aggressive in saying it. And then listen what it says. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant, whom you're anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. What were they asking? They were saying, we will follow you and fulfill the calling that you placed on our hearts, and we expect you to be faithful as well. And then they talk about spiritual gifts, supernatural gifts. At today's church, we want to put those gifts on the back burner. But these are front and center in the testimony that these men are making. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. This is what the filling of the Spirit is about. And began to speak the word of God with boldness. Same word for confidence in the Greek, parrhesia. In other words, there wasn't nothing half-hearted or iffy or, you know, maybe we've got to be careful how we do this. But they were willing to go forward, continue to speak boldly, no matter what came against them, knowing that God would act with them on their behalf to proclaim his kingdom and to glorify his son. That's faith. That's what faith looks like. Now let me go on. John 16, turn with me there. I'm going to be in John for a little bit. So once you turn to 16, you'll be where we're going to be. John 16, 23 through 27. And a little while, you will no longer see me. And again a little while, and you will see me. Jesus is talking about his death, and then his resurrection, and then he goes beyond that. Some of his disciples then said to one another, what is this thing he is telling us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again in a little while, and you will see me. And because I go to the Father. So they were saying, what is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and he said to them, are you deliberating together about this, that I said a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. When a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to a child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. So they're all concerned about Jesus leaving. They don't understand it. He's supposed to come and set up the kingdom. What is going on? It says, in that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Now, I just want you to sit there and think about that. That's pretty audacious. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. Now, what did Jesus mean by that? Certainly, they had asked before. But what he's saying is, until now, when we go beyond this point and things happen the way I say they're happening, you haven't had the Spirit present in you. You don't know the reality of that presence. That's going to make all the difference in the world. And at that time, you will ask in my name, because the Spirit will put you in my name. You abide in me and I in you. Doesn't say that over in the next chapter, 15. That's faith. Faith is in Jesus Christ. It's empowered by Jesus Christ. It's not something that God expects us to do in our own strength or in our own power. And then John 15, I just referred to. But listen to this. It's John 15, 4. Just turn back a page. I've got a watch here. I'm running out of time. Abide in me, and I in you. What's Jesus talking about? You abide in me, and I in you. Take hold of the gift that I'm going to give you, and allow it to bring you into me, so that I can be your strength, so that I can be your power, so that I can be your confidence. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Don't think that just saying you believe is going to get anything done. It takes more than that. It takes understanding what it means to walk in the Spirit, to abide in Jesus Christ, to live in him and have him living in you. Now, we all understand this. I'm not telling you anything new. But here's the thing. Sometimes we act as though it's all in our hands. You know, do I have enough faith? Is my faith large enough? And Jesus is saying, faith works, but it requires this, that you abide in me, that my Spirit is informing you. That's a pretty big condition. And that's exactly what it is. It's not something that's given out so that we can kind of doubt, well, you know, if my faith doesn't work, maybe I don't know. I don't know why it's not working. Well, maybe you're not abiding. It's really pretty simple. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. That's interesting the way Jesus puts that. You will bear much fruit. But here's the thing. If you don't abide in me, it's not going to work. I won't work on your behalf. Now, I'm always working on your behalf. God is always working in our lives. He's done that from the first time we were conceived. But faith is something present, something active, something potent. It just doesn't assume that, hey, you know, it's all going to line up eventually. We are required, in one sense, to make it line up. But not us. It's going to be He in us that brings that about. One of the fastest ways to learn faith, for those that are maybe a little immature in their faith or don't quite know how to make it have teeth, one of the fastest ways is just dedicate yourself to righteousness and holiness and knowing the presence of God. Because that's where faith is cultivated. That's where faith is produced, in him. Don't take your faith and go, well, you know, my faith's too weak. I just, you know, I don't see the answers. It must be God's will, or, you know, maybe he's saying something else. Those are all true statements in one sense, but you'll hear me saying it's not yes, no, or maybe. The promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. We can talk about that because I know that it rubs people the wrong way. Learn to speak boldly and God will confirm your testimony with signs and wonders. I just did that. Now, this whole idea of abiding in him is interesting because a faith that's abiding makes some pretty audacious confessions. Turn with me over to Psalm 91, just for a moment. I've often wondered what in the world was David saying when he said this. He goes, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions. Those are the wings that give the wings of a bird stability and strength. Pinions. Very interesting stuff. And under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. Listen to this confession. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not approach you. That's faith. How can David say that when people all around him are falling in battle? Because here's a warrior facing the enemy head on. He's in combat. And he's making this kind of a confession. How can he do that? Certainly, life will tell you that God doesn't always answer prayer. But see, we're not looking at that. We're looking at the nature of faith. Faith will turn around in the face of that and say, it will not come nigh me. Okay. Enough said. Mark 11:22 through 24. Again, what we're talking about is what faith looks like. If I can find it. This is a very powerful passage. A lot of times we just really don't know what to make of passages like this. Starting verse 22, and Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith in God. What's Jesus talking about? Right off he shows us. He's talking about faith. Okay. Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast to the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. No ifs, ands, and buts. Jesus just lays it out right there. Why? Why does he talk this way? Because he wants to wake us up to what true faith can do. That doesn't mean we're always perfect in our exercise of faith. Doesn't mean we don't have to pay attention to what God is doing and what he wants to do. You can believe against his will all you want. It don't work that way. Over in John it says, hey, if you ask anything according to my will, then I'll hear. And if I hear, I'll do it. The issue there is not the will of God. The issue there is this is what faith looks like. Faith makes that bold confession because it makes that confession in Christ, in God. That's what it's saying here. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Now, just an aside here for just a moment. If you're trying to pray and you know in your heart of hearts that I don't know if this will happen or not, I mean, that's what your spirit is saying to you if you listen. Not always. We all have faith. But sometimes that's the way we pray, as though we really don't believe what we're saying. What Jesus is teaching here is not that what you say is the important issue. It's how your mouth reflects an inner reality. That's what we say. The issues of life come out of the heart. If we have confidence, that's faith. And when we speak in faith, the mountain moves. Just let that sink in. Therefore, I say to you, now let me go to verse 23. Did I read that? Yeah, 24, verse 24. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask. Immediately, our minds go, all things? What does that mean? And how can I get that to work? Because it doesn't seem to work for me. But if you look to Jesus' life, he never failed in prayer. The only time you could accuse him of failing in prayer was when he was trying to preach to the hometown and they didn't want to listen to him. But that's not Jesus' failure. God will give us the choices that we make because he's given us that ability to make our own choices. And he'll honor them even if they go against his purposes. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you receive them, and they will be granted you. That's faith. It's different than belief, because it knows that if it asks, it will receive. Now, I haven't said nothing about how you activate that. I've said a little bit about it. Activated in the spirit. It's activated through living in Jesus Christ. It's activated through having a righteous life, being aware of what God's will is and not doubting it. It's funny, we come to 1 John 5 where it says, if you ask anything according to my will, and the first thought out of our mind is, well, you know, I'm just going to trust that, you know, I'm going to give God the ability to renege because I know that I might not know his will perfectly. That passage isn't about knowing God's will perfectly. It's about knowing God's will. How do you do that? You don't do it after the fact. Anybody can know something after the fact. Well, it must not have been God's will. It didn't happen. Where's your faith? How can you believe until you wait for what's going to happen? And then you can believe it after the fact. Anybody can do that. That's not biblical faith. Does that make sense? Okay. So, our tendency is to look at that condition. The condition is right there in the verse. We don't need to add the condition. It's already there. If we pray thinking that we're praying in faith and believing in faith and it doesn't take place, what do? We add conditions. Well, God may have said no this time. God had other plans. Well, why weren't you aware of that when you started praying in the first place? Well, God's wills and ways are mysterious. That's why we got 1,700 pages here to help us understand who God is. That's why we have the Spirit of God present with us. That's why Scripture says, you are my friends if you will obey my commandments. Now, I'm preaching it as hard as I can. I'm not stupid. I know what life really looks like. And I know what failure in prayer really looks like. But what I'm saying is, if we are going to progress in faith, we've got to understand what faith is and quit trying to define it according to our own vocabulary. God has made himself perfectly clear what faith is. We too often live in the if. My contention is that we don't receive answers to our petitions because we have an if that is interfering with our faith. Now, there are times when that if is necessary. If you don't have clear direction, clear guidance from the Lord, that doesn't mean you shouldn't pray and you shouldn't pray in faith. But you are going to have to acknowledge that, hey, I'm going to do the best I can here, Lord, and I'll leave it up to you. That's what Jesus did when he was praying in the garden. He wasn't going, if it be thy will. He knew what God's will was. I think what he was saying was, hey, if there's any other way, I would really appreciate if you could choose that. But beyond that, I will do what you've called me to do. That wasn't an if it be your will. Jesus knew what God's will was. So we can't add ifs to the promises of God, because God doesn't. He adds conditions. He challenges us. He encourages us to grow up, to have a mature faith. I've seen, as I've watched men of faith, they do things other men don't do. Why? Because they're special. That's the way we treat Jesus. Jesus is the example of faith. He never fails. And so we say, well, yeah, but he's God. He says, those that believe in me, the things that I am doing, they will do also, because I go to the Father. When he was before the Father on earth, as he now is in heaven, he did absolutely everything perfectly that the Father had showed him to do. That was his faith. That's what gave him that power, the Holy Spirit working in him. He was living down here as a man. Now, I'm not saying that we all have the ministry of Jesus Christ. There are certain things we're just not going to go through the cities and raise people up at will. Or can we? You never know what God will do. But many times, God is limited not by his own will or his own purposes. He's limited by our lack of faith. People don't like it when I say this. I was talking to my daughter the other day. She rose up. She said, I don't believe that, Dad. Why? Because all they can see is the failures that they've had. And they are not going to relegate those to unrealities because they've lived through them. And no one likes thinking, it might have been my fault. I guarantee you it isn't your fault. God knows you. He knows your weaknesses. He loves you. But he demands of us faith. And this is what faith looks like. C.S. Lewis said, God seems to do nothing except in response to believing prayer. I think that's beautiful. C.S. Lewis is always able to turn the phrase so that we can just simply understand, you know, the issues at hand. Faith is not optional. Faith is not iffy. If you're still being blown about by the winds of circumstance, by your own acceptance of your ignorance. Hey, it's good to be humble before the Lord. I'm not sure that he'll be happy with you if you come to him and he says, and you say, well, you know, I just didn't understand. I didn't know. He'd go, well, I told you. I told you in my word. I gave you my spirit. What excuse will you make? There is no excuse. You have no business judging another person's faith. But you need to judge where you are at, because you're required to grow up in the Lord and be mature, because that is your testimony before the world. You look at Jesus' example. What? He spoke with authority. Read passages like Matthew 7, in Matthew 7, or Mark 1, 22, Luke 4, 32, Matthew 8. Each of those passages, it talks about the obvious authority with which Jesus spoke, and with which he asked, in which he acted. That's real authority. Authority ain't rising up and acting like you're an authority. God's in authority. You're not. But you can act with authority because God's given you that privilege through your faith. Because faith speaks with authority. Look at Jesus' example. Don't water that example down because Jesus happens to be God. He came to earth as a man. He had to trust God just the same as we do. And the real difference on earth wasn't that he was God. The real difference was he had a very unique divine calling that he was working on. You do too. You're never going to be like him. He was the one that was given to die for our sins to save us. Only in that name can we be saved. But that doesn't mean that we can't act in accordance with him, that we can't do the same works that he can do and greater works. Not because we're special, but because we've learned and grown up and matured in faith. Now, I am going to open the floor up.